Well, this is the third sermon in our Easter series called A Trinitarian Easter. Last Sunday, Barry preached a sermon that focused on God the Father, and on Maundy Thursday, I preached a homily focused on God the Son. Today, we consider Easter and God the Spirit. The verses we have preached from are found, as you just heard, in the 8th chapter of Romans. And particularly verses 3 and 4 point to the Trinity's involvement in the redeeming atonement. Again, verses 3 and 4 are as follows. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's involvement in the life of Jesus really bookends what he has done, at least in terms of his time on earth. In the incarnation, an angel prophesied to Mary, proclaiming, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God," Luke 1:35. And then following Christ's ascension, the Spirit came upon the church to inaugurate the new covenant between God and his people. Jesus spoke about this when he said to his disciples right before he ascended to heaven, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high," Luke 24:46-49. The Spirit falling on the church was that post-ascension promise. But this morning, we want to be a little more focused. That is, we want to consider the role of the Spirit in Christ's death and resurrection. We want to answer the question, what role did God the Spirit play in the death and resurrection of Jesus? And so we will consider the Spirit's preparatory work in the life of Christ, the Spirit's empowering work in the death of Christ, and the Spirit's effective work in the resurrection of Christ. The Spirit and the life of Christ. The Son of God, as he lived and prepared to die for his people, was indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus' conception and the incarnation by the Spirit were necessary. This is made obvious in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. But our focus this morning is on his life lived in preparation to atone for sin. Jesus' life was lived in the presence and in the power of the Spirit of God. In the 4th chapter of Luke, Jesus, in the synagogue in Nazareth, attributed an oracle of Isaiah to himself, in which Isaiah prophesied, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," Luke 4:18-19. Jesus affirmed at that moment that he would bring freedom through his words and that he would proclaim the gospel by the power and with the anointing of the Spirit. And that's what he did in his ministry. During his time of ministry, leading up to his death and resurrection, a Pharisee once spoke disparagingly about Jesus after Jesus had cast a demon out of a man. Jesus said, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Matthew 12, 28. He clearly meant to insinuate that it was by the Spirit that he cast out demons and that the kingdom of God had indeed come upon them. And so Jesus lived and ministered, enabled and empowered by God the Spirit. The Apostle Peter offers a good summary for the life of Jesus that prepared him for his death on the cross when he spoke words to a Roman centurion named Cornelius and spoke to Cornelius' friends and family saying, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. And perhaps of most importance in the discussion of the Spirit's work in preparing Jesus for his self-sacrifice is something that we can see if we look at the temptation of Jesus. That episode in Jesus' life is representative. It's a representative picture of the Spirit and how he helped Jesus live a sinless life. How he helped Jesus live a life of perfect obedience to God. In Matthew 3, Jesus is baptized, and the Spirit of God descends like a dove and rests on Jesus. And immediately Jesus was, we're told, led by the Spirit for his time of testing. In that time of testing, he refused to sin, despite being tempted by the devil. And Luke affirms that the Spirit helped Jesus during the temptation when he notes that Jesus returned from his temptation in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4:14. And so it was the Spirit that empowered and enabled Jesus to live a life of perfect obedience to God. Thus, according to Peter, he committed no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. And according to John, in him there is no sin, 1 John 3:5. The Spirit's abundant provision in the life of Jesus kept him from sin, thereby preparing him to be the perfect sacrifice so that Peter can remind us that we are ransomed, not by that which is perishable, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus was the perfect sinless sacrifice that would be required. What role did the Spirit play in the death and resurrection of Jesus? The Son of God, as he lived and prepared to die for his people, was indwelt and empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit and the death of Christ. The Son of God was upheld, empowered, and indwelt by God the Spirit through his suffering from the Garden of Gethsemane to the very end of his life, his death on the cross. Very important in this discussion is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, where we read, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God?" Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice through the Spirit. One commentator notes, it was the power of the eternal Spirit which enabled Christ to be at the same time both the high priest and the sacrifice. It was through the Spirit that Christ offered himself to suffer and die. As Jesus suffered physically, God the Spirit energized him and encouraged him. As Jesus bled internally and externally from the scourging he received from the Roman soldiers, God the Spirit braced and buttressed him through the agony. As Jesus' head was struck by a staff, as it was struck by the fists of Roman soldiers, as it was pierced by the thorns in the crown, God the Spirit fortified him for all that he would have to endure. As Jesus plodded up the hill called Golgotha, too exhausted to carry the weight of his cross, he nevertheless found stamina in the presence of the Spirit who did not forsake him. And as Jesus was crucified, nails piercing his hands and his feet, the wounds on his back exploding with pain from being pressed against the rough wood of the cross, in the suffocation due to an almost perpetual state of inability to inhale, the physical pressure even on his heart from the collection of blood and the impairment of its pumping, as all this was going on, as Jesus was crucified, the Spirit supported him and sustained him. Jesus didn't just suffer physically. He suffered in his soul. He suffered spiritually. And the Spirit comforted him. So as Jesus wrestled with the fear of his looming death, God the Spirit assisted him. As Jesus came under the abuse and the mockery and the lies and the accusations of his tormentors, God the Spirit consoled him. And as Jesus came under the full weight of the sins of the world, the sins which he embraced, the sins which he became, by the Spirit he persevered and endured. And even in the cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? In a mystery beyond our comprehension, the Spirit still upheld him. Up until his final breath, as the words, "It is finished," left his mouth, God the Spirit supported God the Son. It was through the Spirit that Jesus offered himself as a substitute for his people, dying for their forgiveness. What role did the Spirit of God take in the death and resurrection of the Son of God? The Son of God was upheld and empowered and indwelt by God the Spirit through his suffering from the Garden of Gethsemane to the very end of his life, his death on the cross. The Spirit and the resurrection of Christ. God the Father resurrected God the Son by God the Spirit. The final aspect of the glorious Easter weekend that we now consider is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, the Bible makes it clear that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. According to the second chapter of Acts, in Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, God raised Jesus up. And to that truth, Peter speaks with firsthand knowledge, proclaiming, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Acts 2:32. And the Apostle Paul would confirm this. In his very first words to the Galatians, he writes, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead," Galatians 1:1. So we see that it was God the Father who raised Christ. However, God the Father did so by God the Spirit, Romans 8 and 11. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." God the Spirit is designated as the instrument of bodily resurrection for Jesus. God raised Jesus by the Spirit. Now, this should come as no surprise. Jesus himself taught that it is the Spirit who gives life, John 6:63. And the indestructible life of the powerful Son of God was declared in Romans 1:4 according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It was by the Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now that means It is by the Spirit that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, whom your belief in ensures that though you may die, yet you will live, John 11:25. It is by the Spirit that Christ was raised, ensuring your faith is not futile and you are no longer in your sins, 1 Corinthians 15:17. It was by the Spirit that Jesus was raised to life for our justification, Romans 4:25. It is by the Spirit that Christ was raised from the dead so that you too might live a new life, Romans 6:4. It is by the Spirit that Jesus was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God, Romans 7:4. It is by the Spirit that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. And it is by the Spirit that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, Colossians 1:18. In the resurrection of Jesus, by the Spirit, we have forgiveness. We have justification. We have been declared righteous. We have new spiritual life, as we heard about in our testimonies this morning. We live fruitful lives in him, and we are promised eternal bliss in the next life. In the resurrection of Jesus by the Spirit, Jesus demonstrates that he is preeminent. Praise God, that's what we celebrate on Easter morning. We celebrate a preeminent Savior who has blessed us in his death and resurrection with all of these blessings and so many more. How was God the Spirit involved in the events of Easter? Well, Jesus was conceived by God the Spirit in the incarnation. Jesus was indwelt and empowered by God the Spirit as he lived and ministered and prepared to accomplish salvation. Jesus was upheld and fortified by God the Spirit as he suffered and died. And God the Father resurrected Jesus from the dead by the Spirit. Now, it's very important that we understand, having come to the end of this sermon series, that considers the involvement of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in the atoning work of Jesus and his death and resurrection, it is important that we understand what theologians have traditionally referred to as the doctrine of inseparable operations. The doctrine of inseparable operations means this: in every work of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit act indivisibly with one will and one power. That is, with Easter in view, the work of the second person of the Trinity is never separated from the work of the first and the third persons of the Trinity. And yet, because they are three divine persons, we can also consider what the Bible emphasizes about each one. Now, as we conclude this service, let us make a couple of points of application. First, regarding the indwelling and empowering of Jesus in his life and his ministry by the Spirit, those of us who are disciples of Jesus can find great encouragement in that truth, because the very same Spirit that indwelled and empowered Christ in his life and in his death and in his resurrection is the very same Spirit that indwells and empowers us. We worshipfully wonder once again at the Easter story. And as we do so, our faith is strengthened as we acknowledge that one of the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus is the gift of the Spirit, who helps us in our weakness to live lives that glorify God. And so be encouraged this Easter morning. If you're a follower of Christ, the Spirit will help you, even as it helped Christ. Second, regarding Jesus' resurrection from the dead by the Spirit, those who are disciples of Jesus will experience, because of his resurrection, a resurrection like his. We also, though we die, will live again, and we will live forever. And among other things, this is meant to be hope for us now. This is meant to be hope for us in difficult times. This was Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, when he wrote, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Brothers and sisters, if God has delivered us in Christ Jesus from the greatest danger we face, that is death, we have reason to hope that he will deliver us from every other danger and hardship we face. Because he has delivered us from the danger of death through God the Son and by God the Spirit, we can have hope. We can set our hope on the fact that he will always deliver us. And though we may die, we will live. Be encouraged this Easter morning. Third and finally, if you have come this morning and you are not a believer, perhaps you've come to watch the baptisms, or maybe you came because you grew up doing this at Easter and thought you should do it this morning, or perhaps you were curious, or perhaps someone cajoled you into coming. Regardless, consider this morning that the God of the universe, Father, Son, and Spirit, have done a great work that you might be saved. Your sins keep you from God. Your sins burden you with guilt. Your sins keep you liable to punishment, and ultimately your sins will be your downfall. And yet, the Father, Son, and Spirit have provided a way for you to be free from your sin. They've provided a way for you to find forgiveness. They've provided you a way to live for eternity with God. You need only entrust yourself to God by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus and trusting in his sacrifice on your behalf. I ask you, would you do that this morning? Easter morning, I pray that you will. From start to finish, redemption is the work of the triune God. From the Father's plan and through his sending the Son, through the Son's substitutionary sacrifice and his resurrection from the dead, to the Spirit's empowering presence, every aspect of redemption has unfolded to the glory of God and for the spread of the gospel and for the good of mankind. And so we can rejoice. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your work in sending your Son and in planning redemption. And Jesus, we are so thankful for your self-sacrifice in our stead that saves us. And Spirit, we're thankful for your empowering presence with Christ and your instrumentality in his resurrection from the dead, and your presence with us as we endeavor to live faithfully for God. I pray, Father God, for each one here, that you, by your Spirit, Father, would help us to rejoice and revel and reflect on the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.